possible.
Is that true? If all things are possible, then let's just sing unto the Lord this morning. And you know, I know that when life comes against you, and it does, when things go against you, and it does, when the devil comes at you with both barrels, and he does, all things are possible with God. No matter what we go through, all things. This morning, I'm going to start a message. I don't know if I'll finish it or... The Day of the Lord's Power. I think we need to understand that. I think we need to understand that His day is every day if we allow Him to have His power. I will also tell you, there is an adversary that wants to block God's power if he can. And he only can if we allow him. I want to take you into 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to, actually we'll be doing a lot of verses there. I'm going through a lot of verses today. But I want to take you through just three verses this morning, just to start off with. And it's 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 19, 20, and 21. Those three scriptures right there. And then I'm going to give you some backdrop on it, and we'll go into this. Chapter 18, verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Heavenly Father, you are God. And I put my trust in you. And all that you say. And I pray, God, as a church, Lord Jesus, of this society and this age, the evangelical churches, the spirit-filled churches, Lord, all the Christian churches of today, we need to be of the opinion that you are God. Not society, not will, not things that we do, but you. Because you are God. Help us today to understand that even more. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Now, if I give you kind of a backdrop, here's what was happening in the Kings. And King Ahab was the king of Israel, but there was a problem going on. God did so much for this nation. But yet this nation continually slapped him in the face. That's what I look at it. You know, that's Jerry's interpretation. But they continually served other gods. Now, Elijah finally came to the conclusion, okay, people, there's time. It's time. It is time for you to make a decision. There's two opinions here. God and Baal, which is my interpretation, Satan. Okay? So, God and Satan. You cannot serve God and Satan. Maybe I ought to say that again. You cannot serve God and Satan. There's a lot of Christians today that are pretending just like that. They put on and take off their Christianity like an outfit. And they figure if they just keep quiet, then they can keep their job. They can be popular. They can do whatever they want. But Elijah put the test to point and says, we have to make up our minds which one you want to serve. We must make a choice. If you want to play around with pleasure, drugs, alcohol, sex, materialism, and the good times, if you want to make them your God, then follow them. Make up your minds and quit making yourself miserable by toying with Christianity also. Make up your choice. This is what Elijah was actually saying back into the nation of Israel. I think it can go along with today. Today we must be decisive people. We can't play church. Because if you play church, you will get burned. Amen? Matthew, Jesus was saying that you cannot serve two masters. In Matthew 6:24. Most of you probably already know this scripture from the Sermon on the Mount, but it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, some people want to put that word mammon as money. I've heard it in Bible school and blah, blah, blah. Mammon does not just mean money. Here's what it means. Deceitful riches. Money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in the materialistic world. Now, let me go back and say that again. God is telling you to make a decision. You can't serve God and possessions. You can't serve God and things of materialistic things of this world and put your trust in them. Because if your trust is in them, you honestly will rely on them more than you will rely on God. What gets Christians so much in trouble today is they put their reliance on money. And when something drastic or something devastating happens, you, instead of going to God and asking him for help, you blame him. I'm not talking non-Christians. I'm talking Christians today. This is what has happening in the world today. I've heard it over and over and over again, and I know you have too. You know, Roy, I know you've heard it. You're a little older, so I know you've gone through. So I know you've gone through things, and I know you've heard people come to you and say these things. You know, instead of calling on God, they blame God. Their trust is not in God, but their trust is in their possessions. When they lose a possession, all of a sudden it's God's fault. It's not God's fault. Things happen. Yeah. Amen? I like that saying I use a lot. It is what it is. That's right? Come on.
And you can't do anything about it.
You can cry about it. You can moan about it. You can do whatever you want about it. But you're not going to change it. The only way you can change it is to put God first, cry out to God, and look to the answer through him. Amen?
God will not enter a vessel where Satan is present.
You cannot serve God and Satan. It'll never happen. This is what, you got to understand, this is exactly what, you know, was happening here. This is what was happening here. And you know, oh my goodness. Elijah felt he was the only prophet left.
The only believer.
I'm telling you today that we must press into God.
Yeah.
For the time is coming when God will declare that the day is his to show his glory, hallelujah, to bear his arm, hallelujah, And nothing can stand against him in that day, because the day of the Lord's power is at hand. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah.
The day of the Lord's power is at hand.
A reckoning. We're going to have a reckoning.
I believe it.
Yeah.
On are made to behold and to declare. In verse 39, it says, they declared it. They found out it was true. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now you understand, they were totally against God. They were worshiping all the idols they were. They had 850 idols that they worshiped.
Oh my goodness.
There's only one God. Many Baals. Many demons. An amazing account of an amazing day is in Israel history. A history marred by many failures and disappointments. The Lord had been so faithful to Israel to bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land. This is how faithful God was. That's his nation, his people. But continually they turned their back on him. Sounds familiar today. The Israelites had the power in God to completely conquer Canaan and to become a standard of righteousness to influence the nations around about. They had the power to do that. But instead, they continually wanted to be accepted by their neighbors. They wanted to be as the other nations. But God said, you can never be as the other nations because you're my peculiar people. Do you understand that? Now, that was then, and that is now. You are peculiar to everyone around you. You're strange. Okay? You know, the Bible says to be separate.
Come out from among them. Yeah.
But there are so many Christians today that are not separating themselves, but they want to be neighbors with anybody and everybody. There is, here in Nevada, in Reno, I used to be in charge of the Ill River Ministerial Association in Ill River, in Eureka and Fortuna. All of our churches were evangelical churches. We had Catholics that came. We had Nazarenes. We had, you know, but they were considered evangelical then. Today, we're opening the doors in the Ministerial Association, not the Spirit-filled churches, but there's another organization that is opening their doors to anything and everything. I get newsletters from them, okay? Newsletters. Well, this month we're having a very guest speaker from Islam that is going to come here and talk to us about how great and how wonderful, you know, the people that are terrorists. That's all I can say. Not all, but there's a lot of them out there that are just terrorists. And we're going to honor them. And then it goes into even saying we're going to honor the, there was another email I received from New Age. We're having a speaker from New Age that they're going to talk about, you know, the how things are being done. You know, how meditation will help you. I'm reading these things. I'm saying, oh my goodness, Lord, what are we doing?
I got to tell you something. Believe it or not, but they're letting meditation come into force. Right now.
Now, wait a minute. Yes. We've just taken prayer out, scripture out, God out, but then they're letting meditation?
They let the kids.
See how?
See
the hypocrisy of our world.
Meditation.
That's the hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Whew. But still, they insisted on following the ways of the other nations. They constantly drifted into worshiping idols and foreign gods. Oh yes, they worshiped the one true God, who led them out of captivity. Along with the many Baal gods and Astoreths of Canaan, they adopted the mentality of their heathen neighbors. So here they were, the Israelites, no longer a slave or slavery to the Egyptian master, but still very much in bondage to worshiping false gods who could not do anything for them. Ahab, king of Israel, also served and worshiped Baal. This went on for some time till it was considered a status quo. Do you understand what's going on? It's going on so much that churches today are considering things that are totally against God as status quo.
And it's love the person,
but hate the sin. Do you, and you got to understand, this is called status quo. Things like this didn't come in overnight.
No, it didn't.
Right? Okay? It snuck in, but guess what? We were sleeping as Christians and allowed so many evil things to come into the church
and the schools
and society that now we're reaping what we sowed. The Israel nation was reaping what they sowed. They worshiped so many other gods. They worshiped God of Israel too, but he was second best to the 850 other Baals and, you know, demons that they could worship and thought that they would get something from them. This was what was going on there. Do you think that kind of relates a little bit to today? What is going on now? We have learned to compromise in this world so much that we are missing out on the power of God. Now, but then, all of a sudden, God rose up a man, Elijah.
Hallelujah.
I think we need some Elijahs today. Let's go on from verse 22 through 29, if you don't mind. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare another bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. So all the people answered and said, hey, it's well spoken. We can do this. We got 850 prophets, you know. You know, you're only one. That's a no big deal. So, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped upon their altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked him, saying, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is meditating, or he's busy maybe, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Do you understand that? Elijah makes a proposition to the people, to all the people. He says, prove whether Jehovah or Baal was the true God. If Jehovah was a true God, serve him. But if Baal
is their true God? Serve him. Look at the odds that were staked up against Elijah, naturally speaking. He was only one prophet of Jehovah, whereas they had 450 prophets of Baal. That is 850 to 1. How would you like those odds? The prophets of Baal went first. They had the first shot. Now think about that. If so much as a matchstick head worth of fire had been seen falling on the altar in answer to their chanting and prayers, Elijah and God would have lost. The people wanted the Baals to be the right one. No one stood with Elijah. He was all alone. Does that sound a little familiar with today and what maybe you're going through? You're all alone. You feel like you are, but you are never all alone, church. Come on. You have God. You don't need 850 prophets. You don't need all these people surrounding you that are soothsayers. You need God on your side. And if you have God on your side, you have all that you need. Let me go on. If fire had fallen, he would have been killed on the spot. And Israel may have been a pagan nation today. Oh, just think about that. He would not have even been given the opportunity to call on God. The prophets of Baal built an altar, killed a bull, placed it on the altar, and cried out to Baal to accept their sacrifice by fire. Look at the futile arrogance of these false prophets' efforts. They prayed, they screamed, they danced, they yelled, they cut themselves with lances, they tried every incantation and ceremony they knew. But Baal did not answer. Baal could not answer. The Baal was no more than a demon, a fallen angel who had been created by God of Elijah. He was an impressive imposter, but he was still a phony. And when God whistled the tune, he had to dance. Do you understand this? That we have Satan here, which at the beginning, he was called Lucifer. He was a mighty archangel of God, mighty archangel. He was the choir director of the angelic choir. You know, what do you think our music today is being so polluted with satanic stuff going on? Because here it was, that choir director came down to earth. Being that he was an archangel, he had so much going for him. But the problem with Lucifer, he got the big head. He said he was going to put God out. He was going to take him out. And Lucifer, on his thought patterns, God already knew. God already knew what Lucifer was going to do. And God threw him out of heaven. And when he threw him out of heaven, he threw one-third of the angels with him. Those angels became demons, demonic. And those demons today look around the earth today hunting for people that they can possess. That's all they are, is a fallen angel looking for someone. So you have to understand that these are fallen angels. They're phonies. They're not true. They're not good. They're phonies in the sight of God. This day was the Lord's day, and the Lord was letting Elijah know that. Now let's look at Elijah. Was he threatened by the song and dance of these so-called prophets? No way. They carried on from morning till evening until they were completely exhausted. And all the while, Elijah mocked them. Elijah, see, he knew something. He had a couple of very important factors going on. All of their chanting was merely man's effort. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. All of their chantings was man's effort, not God's effort. The day had been declared the Lord's day. The day had been declared God's day. And when it's declared God's day, there is no demon in hell that can take that away. Hallelujah! Elijah understood how God works. How he would take one poor prophet, owning only the clothes on his back, and pit him against 850 false prophets. so that when he won, everyone could see that it had to be the work of the Lord. God will not share his glory with another. When God declared that the day is his, when he determines to manifest his power, nothing, I'll say it again, nothing can intervene. Satan could not come near. He couldn't even get close. By all means, we need to realize and understand that you have, I have, we have authority over Satan. But don't waste your breath on him. Pray for a sovereign move of God. Because if God moves by his sovereign power, the devil's not even a problem. He can't take an inch. Hallelujah. Let's go back to 1 Kings 18, verses 30 through 39. And it says there, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. You know, they'd already been with the 850 prophets and seen that they had done nothing. So, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you. Let me take you to this. It was a time of the evening sacrifice, and Elijah summoned all the people. Yes, all the people that had been there to see all these 850 prophets fail to perform what they needed to have fire come down. Okay? Understand this. The day was the Lord's. It was not these prophets' day. It was God's day. As Elijah had recognized from the beginning, listen, this was no spur of the moment thing for Elijah. His challenge came from knowing the mind of God. His confidence came from knowing the greatness of God. Elijah knew God. He lived in his presence continually. So let's take a look at the first thing that Elijah did in verse 30. It said that he repaired the neglected altar of the Lord. He went back to the basics. Hallelujah. He would not use the altar of the prophets of Baal. He would not even attempt to use that. But because it had been polluted with their prayers to an unanswering God. He laid the sacrifice on the altar and poured 4 barrels of water on the altar. He did this 3 times. So the wood was soaked, the trench was soaked, overflowing with water. Do you understand? He did this for a reason. It was to prove without a doubt God is God. Now, most of you or any of you that have ever made a fire, you don't go there, put the fire together, put it in this pot, get it all ready, and then throw water on it, you know, to light that fire. It's not going to light, especially if the wood is soaked with water and everything. How many of you have ever gone out and picked up wood that had been raining, and you picked it up, wood, put it in the fireplace, and try to light that wood? It doesn't light. See, so everybody there, I believe, knew This is insane. It's not going to happen. It's not going to light. You're doing it the wrong way. To put out the fire, you put water on it. You don't put water on it before you're going to light it. But see, Elijah knew it was God's day. Elijah knew that God would do what God wanted to do. And he wanted the people to understand, it's not me, but it's God. Hallelujah. Do you get that this morning? Do you get it? Hallelujah. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. Water is a typology of the word of God. Our lives today need to be soaked, flooded, and overflowing with the word of God and the life of Jesus that lives inside us. Water is a cleansing agent. Noah's flood's a good example of cleansing. It said that Noah's family was saved and cleansed and purified by water. 1 Peter 3:20 tells us that during the time of Noah, 8 souls were saved by water. 8 souls. They were saved through water by the ark. All other life was destroyed. All other life was purged out. Do you understand? All sin must be purged out of our life. We must learn to stay in the boat. What would have happened if Noah had got out of the boat? What would have happened if Noah would have opened the seal? We can make it as long as we stay in the boat, church. The sheltering arms of God. We are saved through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Water baptism, as John spoke of, was an outward symbol of this. See, it's so important for us to understand that water baptism does not save you. So many people in today's society feel that water baptism is another part of salvation. No, it isn't. Water baptism is an expression of your love for Jesus. It's an outward expression of your love, of an inward experience you have received. So, when you accept the Lord and you get a personal relationship with the Lord, that's the best time to say, now it's time that I can receive water baptism. Otherwise, all water baptism is getting wet. See, and Jesus understood the water baptism. Jesus was baptized. When John saw Jesus coming, John said, "Oh, wait, Lord, I have need of you." Jesus said, "So it be done." And it says when he came out of the water, a dove descended on him. The Holy Spirit descended on him. And the heavens opened up and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am so pleased." See, that's what it is. It's an outward expression. As the youth pastor and youth director in Eureka and also in Sacramento, I had the opportunity to do youth camps. We had youth camps, 45, 50, 60 kids at times, and I would notice every summer when we had youth camp, I'd probably be baptizing the same kids. Did I think it was wrong? No. I would think that, you know, they felt the need. They had gone through something that whole year, and they felt the need to rededicate, reemphasize their love for the Lord. So I'm all for whatever it takes in water baptism, whatever it takes. Let it be known, this is an outward expression of your inward feeling. You have that devotion and that relationship with the Lord, and you're making it known to the world. That's what I am. You go out in the sin, you come up in the glory. I've seen people that have been water baptized that'll come out healed, that'll come out prophesying, that'll come out speaking in tongues. So you got to understand, that's what it all means. Next week, we'll go from the water to the fire. Do plan to come. Let's have a glorious time in the Lord. In the name of Jesus, have his way. Thank you, Lord. Amen.